Psalm 119. It's been my privilege to be with you over the past several weeks and to look together with you at Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. It was last Lord's Day that we looked at verse 11 of Psalm 119 together. Tonight we'll be looking at verse 12. We'll read verses 9 through 16, the full stanza, second stanza of this alphabetical psalm, this ABC, Alpha, Beta, Gimel psalm of exaltation in God and His Word and His holy law. Hear then the reading of God's Word, Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts, and I will contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. This is the word of God. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to speak tonight to those of you who are married. Perhaps you've been married only a short period of time, or perhaps you've been married many years. You are a husband or you are a wife. And I want you to think back with me for a moment to when your heart was captured by your wife-to-be, your husband-to-be. I want you to think back with me in terms of what was going on in terms of your attraction to that one whom God, by His gracious providence, was bringing into your personal life. Can you think back with me how you were irresistibly attracted to that one and how you were, as it were, captured in your heart by this one who was so lovely, this one who was so handsome, this one who was everything that you were looking for in a godly spouse. Perhaps you couldn't stop thinking about this one who was to be your husband or your wife, and maybe you couldn't stop thinking, not only thinking about him or her, but you couldn't stop talking about him or her to others, to anybody who would listen. You wouldn't believe the one whom God has brought into my life, and you made much ado about something, not about nothing, much ado about something in terms of the great gift of a spouse which God was bringing into your life. Now, I realize not everybody here is married, and not everybody here is called by God to be married, but there's something in that experience which is very profound. To be irresistibly attracted to one whom you love. To be one who cannot stop thinking or talking about one who has captured your heart. There is a small picture there of God's irresistible love and capture of our hearts, isn't there? A small picture of that. As we see that it is God's business through the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to capture your heart, to draw you irresistibly to Himself so that you can't stop thinking about Him. You can't stop talking about Him. You can't stop rejoicing in Him. And isn't that what we see developing here in Psalm 119? We've looked at verse 9, 10, and 11 together, and now we come to verse 12, and we ask a question. We ask a question as we come to verse 12 tonight. What happens? What happens when the God of the Word captures your heart? What happens when the God of the Word, of the truth of the gospel, captures your heart? Well, three things happen according to verse 12. First of all, you cannot keep silent. Secondly, you will not rest contented. And lastly, you cannot keep it theoretical. And so what happens when the God of the Word of the Gospel captures your hearts? First of all, you cannot keep silent. Verse 12, as it were, comes from the depths of the heart. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. There has been a building which has been going on from verses 9, 10, and 11, and unto verse 12. It is in verse 12 that we have the eruption, the explosion of praise that is related to everything which has gone before. The Lord has opened up a fountain for the cleansing of my way and for the keeping my way clean. A fountain in Jerusalem, even that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. The Lord has inclined my whole heart to seek Him. The Lord has given me a sensitive heart to do His commandments and a burdened heart when I go astray from His commandments. The Lord has given me a weapon against my own sin, which is such a burden to me, the weapon of His Word, the Word of the Gospel. His Word is ever carried in my heart, reminding me of Him. And now, I can't keep silent. I cannot keep silent. If I keep silent, the very rocks will shout forth, will they not? I cannot keep silent. And so verse 12 comes. Blessed are you, O Lord. That's what happens when the God of the Word captures your heart. You cannot keep silence, and you shout out, blessed are you, O Lord. It is 76 times in the Old Testament that God is either called blessed or is prayed that He would be deemed as the Blessed One. It is no small amount of ink which God has preserved for us to remind us that we should be a people who consider Him the Blessed One, the Most Blessed One. It's interesting, the word blessed. I think we use that word a lot and don't always know what it means. In the New Testament, when we come across the word blessed or blessed, it typically is translating a Greek word which means to speak well of someone else. And so we speak well of God, or when God blesses us, He speaks well for us. He speaks well to us in our circumstances. But in the Old Testament, the word which is typically translated blessed has a slightly different emphasis. It's related to a cognate word for a certain body part. What body part is the word blessed related to in the Old Testament? It's related to your knee. Not your elbow, but your knee. And so when we desire God to be regarded as blessed, what are we desiring? We're desiring that every knee should bow before Him, starting with our own. That our knee would bow before God and regard Him as the great and awesome and mighty One who is incomparable. And that others would join us in bowing the knee as well. No wonder we can read in Scripture of these exaltations and eruptions of praise throughout. We can think, for example, of Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His inheritance? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. We can think of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every blessing in Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. And when God captures your heart by His grace found in a person, even the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, the Blessed One, you can't keep silent. It is absolutely impossible. There is an unstoppable eruption. I must mingle my voice with the multitude. I must bow my knee with the glorious company of the saints. I cannot keep silent. If I do not speak, then I think I'm going to explode. And this is the experience of one who has been captured by the God of the Word. Maybe the children can think about it in this way. Does your mother like to make tea? Any children here have a mother who likes to make tea? Maybe your mother has a tea kettle that she fills with water and she puts it on the stove and turns it on high. And then she walks away. She walks away to go do something else. And after a period of time, suddenly there's a little bit of a rumble. There's a little bit of activity which is going on at the stovetop. And then that explosive whistle, right? And as if mom couldn't hear the whistle, what does the small child say? Mom! Mom, the tea kettle is whistling! Mom! But that tea kettle boils up and can't remain silent. Right, children? Well, for the one, for you, who have been captured by God's grace in Jesus Christ, you cannot remain silent. Blessed are you, O Lord. And so, when God's grace captures your heart, you finally see that He and He alone is preeminently worthy of your praise. When God's word of grace captures your heart, you finally see how God is not just worthy of preeminent praise, but He's worthy of your personal praise. When God's grace captures your heart, you cannot keep silent. I remember 28 years ago when God's grace captured my heart. And I went from one Sunday begrudgingly going to worship with my parents and wearing a watch and just hoping that the time would move faster. Because if I didn't go to worship with my parents, World War III, I think, was going to erupt at home. So you went. I went. I went each Sunday. But it really didn't mean anything to me. And God so dramatically worked through the faithful witness of others that He finally brought me to drop the knee. To see that Jesus would die for a wretched sinner even like me. And that God could forgive me of all my ignoring of Him, of all my rebellion against Him. And I went from one Sunday being a clock watcher to the next Lord's Day worshiping the triune God. Not able to keep silent. I'm sure I didn't sing on key. And I'm sure there were people around me who thought, what's the matter with this guy? They probably were snickering underneath their countenance in terms of me singing off key, but I couldn't keep silent. The God who had made me had sent His Son to die for me, and His Son was risen and had drawn me and granted me repentance and faith in Him. And the burden was taken away, and I knew eternal life. You see, when God's grace captures your heart, and each one here tonight has a different story. Sometimes it's dramatic like it was in the Apostle Paul's life. Sometimes it is more subtle like Lydia's heart being opened. But when God's grace captures your heart, you cannot keep silent. You can't keep silent in daily personal praise, bowing the knee every day. And speaking with great exuberance. You cannot keep silent in the climactic gathering of corporate praise on the Sabbath day. And indeed, the climactic praise of corporate worship on the Sabbath day prepares you for daily personal bowing of the knee each and every day through the week. And your personal private bowing of the knee and blessing God Almighty for His grace which has captured your heart. Bowing that knee each and every day prepares you for the gathering of climactic corporate praise on the Sabbath. God has worked it in to our very fabric of redeemed lives, that from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, our lives cannot remain silent. Isn't that what Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3 tell us? There we read these words, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord together with me, and let us exalt his name together." There's the private personal praise which is bleeding into the gathering of the saints, joining together in blessing the Lord, bowing the knee before him, and declaring him to be alone worthy of praise. And so the attitude, right, of the one who can't keep silent is an attitude of ecstasy, of eagerness, being overwhelmed by the object of praise, being focused and not caring if anyone else hears me bless the Lord. In fact, happy if others hear, praying that they would join in with me. And so what happens when the God of all grace, the God of the Word, captures your heart? It can't remain silent. It can't remain silent. There should be an explosion of praise when we gather together. We should never be a mumbling praisers of God, right? It's a woeful sight when a church gathers together and mumbles, "Amazing grace." Imagine an unbeliever comes in, what they would think. These people are at a funeral. Right? No, we cannot keep silent. That's why our call to worship tonight is like a bursting forth of praise in 1 Peter. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We don't have a dead hope. We have a living hope. And we can't keep silent. Secondly, what happens when the God of the Word captures your heart? You will not rest contented. You will not rest contented. Look again at verse 12. "Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes." Teach me your statutes. When God, the God of all grace and mercy, captures your heart, you will not rest contented with the level of your knowledge and understanding of who God is. You will not rest contented with the knowledge and understanding of what he has done for you. You will not rest contented with the knowledge and understanding of his specific will for your life. And so you will pray, "Teach me, O Lord, your statutes." Obviously, the psalmist already knows the Word of God. He has already been taught, but he's not resting contented, is he? No, he says, "Teach me more. Teach me more." Indeed, when God captures your heart, you will not rest contented with your practical outworking of what you have already learned. This is why 8 times in Psalm 119, this very petition is repeated. Verse 12. Then verse 26, "I have declared my ways and you answered me. Teach me your statutes." Verse 64, "The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes." Verse 66, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments." Verse 68, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." Verse 108, "Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments." Verse 124, "Deal with your servant according to your mercy, and teach me your statutes." And then finally, verse 135, "Make your face to shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes." We're used to the Aaronic benediction, "The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you." How does he make his face to shine upon you who have been captured by his grace and love in Jesus Christ? By teaching you. Not just head knowledge, but knowledge which affects your whole being. That your praise of Him might be greater, and that your obedience to Him might be purer. Teach me your statutes. Your praise then will be accompanied with this petition, recognizing that you need additional and further instruction from the Lord. Who here doesn't need additional and further instruction from God? Anybody? I better get my hand down. There's not one of us who would openly say that we don't need additional instruction from the Lord. Every one of us needs additional and further instruction. We recognize, I pray you recognize that you need instruction in God's statutes. That's the word which is used here. That's how it's translated in the New King James Version. Statutes. What are statutes? Well, the word in the original language means to engrave something so that it is lasting and permanent. God's law is engraved on stone, and the promise of the new covenant is that He would engrave it on your heart. Teach me your statutes. Carve your statutes into my very fabric of being, that I might delight more in you, that I might be more sensitive to what pleases you, that I might be quicker in my repentance from my sin as I turn to you. Teach me your statutes. I recognize I need the Lord to be my instructor. I need the King who ordained the statutes to be the one who instructs me. I need the Lord to be my instructor, knowing that He alone can inscribe His statutes on my heart and flesh out the practical implications in my daily life. I need His omnipotent power to overcome my blindness, my obstinance, my stubbornness, and my tendency to misuse and to ignore His word. I need Him to overcome my natural bent to be puffed up instead of built up. And so when God captures your heart, you can't remain silent, and you won't remain contented with what you know about Him. Indeed, you will search the Scriptures to understand how great your God is, how good your God is, how gracious your God is to you in all of His person and in all of His works. A holy discontentment then must characterize you who have been captured by the God of the Word. We must never rest satisfied as if we have arrived. There must be a war with complacency in our lives. It's easy to, as it were, go into neutral, isn't it? It's easy to be tempted to rest satisfied with the progress that we have made in the Christian life. But here, God shows us that when He captures our hearts, we will not rest complacent. But having tasted of the Lord, we will want more. Having heard with the ear, we must have it written upon our hearts. Yes. Psalm 25, good and upright is the Lord, therefore He teaches sinners in the way. Psalm 143, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of upright. And so, if God has captured your heart, I trust that you're not resting contented in what you know about Him and how you're living for Him, but that more and more you are begging Him to be your instructor. to be the one who more and more reveals the multifaceted mercy and grace of himself to you in Jesus Christ by the power of his Spirit through the Word. Does that sound familiar? Is that something which you can say yea and amen to? I know we're Presbyterians, we don't say amen too much, but can you say amen to that? Amen. I can't keep silent, and I won't rest contented. But lastly, when the God of all grace captures your heart, you cannot keep it theoretical. You can't keep it theoretical, either in terms of your praise, bending the knee, or in terms of your desire to be instructed by God. After all, how does God teach you? How does God teach you? We might come up with several different ways that are suggestions of how he teaches his people. One might be, well, I'll put the Bible under my pillow at night. I think I mentioned that last week. That's not going to give you much instruction. It might give you a sore neck. Not going to instruct you too much, right? You might be tempted to think, well, God teaches me by zapping me with lightning bolts. That might give you a new hairdo. Not going to instruct you very far in your knowledge of him and his ways. Well, you're not going to be instructed in his ways too much by listening to Oprah or Rush Limbaugh or Dr. Phil or Glenn Beck, or by immersing yourself in NFL football games on the Sabbath day, or by reading Cosmopolitan or Sports Illustrated or Reader's Digest at the expense of an intake of the Word of God. And you're probably not going to get a whole lot of instruction by merely surfing the internet and spending way too much time on YouTube or Netflix or Facebook or Instagram. No, we need to make it practical. It's sad to say that many of us are devoted to these sorts of activities much more than to seeking God to instruct us in the place where he has said he will. And we're all convicted, starting with me. My priorities are often mixed up, and I'm sure yours are too. But here, God would bring his truth to us tonight that we would not keep it theoretical, that we would truly take upon our lips verse 12, "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes," and to indeed say those things to God means that we need to know how God teaches us. What has he appointed for your instruction? Seems to me there are two things which stand out in the Word of God. The first is time, and the second is teachers. How does God instruct you in his ways? In the revelation of himself, by the use of time and by the use of teachers. Right. This is how God ordinarily teaches. And God has indeed given us our time. It is a gift. And God has apportioned our time. He has given us 6 days to labor and one day to set aside to spend exclusively with him. Indeed, we can say that he has set aside one day in seven to spend with us. God never forgets the Sabbath day. God never forgets the blessed Lord's day, which is meant to be a blessing to God's people. Just as Jesus said, man wasn't made for the Sabbath was made for man. For us, for our good. And so God has given to you and to me time. And God is the one who, when we pray, teach me your statute, says, this is how I will do it. I will set apart one day in seven, specifically to instruct you in who I am, in what I've done for you, and what I require of you. And so here is a challenge to us. If we're going to take Verse 12, upon our lips, if we are going to not rest contented in terms of what we know of the Lord and of His ways, both in terms of our theological knowledge and our practical theology, then we need to take seriously the fact that God has set apart time for us to be tempted. But He has also set aside or set apart pastors and teachers in His church to instruct us. Now, that doesn't in any way take away from personal Bible study. That doesn't in any way take away from our own responsibility to search the Scriptures to see whether the things which we are being taught are so. But God has specifically given the gift of pastors and teachers for the instruction of His people. Yes, we must be instructed by God. But how does He instruct us? He instructs us through pastors and teachers. We must be internally taught by God, by His Spirit enlightening our minds. But God teaches us internally through external means. Through the Word of God contained in a book and exposited and applied by pastors and teachers. And so, very practically then, if we're going to pray, teach me your statutes, we need to apply ourselves to the very method which God has instituted for our good. For our good. Now, I speak to a group of people who are here at evening worship. And we might say, well, you know, this is the group which maybe was here at Sunday school this morning already and was here at morning worship already. And here they are at evening worship. And here are the diehard committed ones to being instructed on the Sabbath day. Okay. Then you need to be very careful not to be proud. And you need to be very careful to take heed, you who think you stand, lest you fall. But how do we come to the Word of God when it is indeed taught? Do we come with an attitude which says, well, I'm attentive, I'm prepared, I'm eager, I'm not distracted, I'm focused, and I'm expectant. I have found the one who teaches. And He teaches through appointed means, through the Word of God as it's read and preached, and through the Word of God as it's made visible in the sacraments. Do I come with the right attitude? After all, what is the posture of the student in Scripture? The posture is found in Luke chapter 10. The sister of Lazarus. Mary, who sat at the Master's feet, right? Do you come with that heart posture to the very instruction of the Word of God? Now, many of you have been coming to church for some time, but there are young people here. How can you come prepared to hear the Word of God? Maybe let me speak to some of the younger children who are at the point where you know how to write. You know how to write a sentence. Maybe you need a piece of paper when you come to hear the Word of God taught, whether it be in Sunday school or whether it be in the preaching of the Word in the worship service. And you need to try to write down one or two things that you hear from the Word of God so that you can go home and read those again. And I can speak to the ones who are older here tonight, right? Are you able to take notes? Now, not everybody listens the same way. Some people listen better by not being distracted by taking notes, but other people really listen better by taking notes. Do you come to the teaching and instruction of the Word of God in the same way that you would come to an advanced graduate study class in your particular field of expertise? Do you take notes in the same sort of way where at the end of the lecture week, you look at your notes and maybe you rewrite them out and you try to summarize them so that you clinch those things to your mind? I think often we're slow to do that sort of thing in the Church of Jesus Christ. We're slow to say, I need to try to capture an outline of what was said, and I need to try to capture one or two key applications, and I need to go home and I need to write those out a second time, and then I need to pray them I need to spread them out before the Lord in prayer and ask Him to more and more conform me to Jesus. You see, God in His grace has appointed the preaching and teaching of His holy word. And the way in which we come to His word says much about whether or not we are truly, truly earnest in taking verse 12 upon our lips. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Teach me your statutes. Now we might come to a close here and think, well, okay, you kind of laid some things upon us, preacher. You've kind of challenged us to more earnestly pay attention to the Word of God and to review it. And we might tend to think, boy, I don't know how well I'm doing, and maybe I feel a little bit beaten up by the preaching of God's Word tonight. But what's the point? The point is, has the God of all grace captured your heart? It's not, has the God of all judgment whacked you upside the head? It's, has the God of all grace captured your heart in Jesus? Where with Mary, you want to sit at His feet. And you hang on every word. Because in His word is life. Because His word connects you to Him who is the life. The issue isn't, well, can I do these 10 steps better and then get an attaboy? The issue is, what does it mean for me to be more and more enamored with the God of all grace? We started with an illustration of husbands and wives here tonight. Did anybody have to twist your arm, men, to be enamored with your bride-to-be? Did anybody have to kind of force you to grit your teeth and, all right, I guess I like her? I hope not. If anybody did experience that, please don't tell us. But there's something irresistible, isn't there? In the bride and the bridegroom. It's a picture which God loves to present before us in Scripture of His relationship with His bride, the church. That we would be enamored with the bridegroom, hanging on His every word. And we would be stunned and staggered by His goodness and His grace. And that we would want to grow more and more in awe and wonder of who He is. And so, what happens when the God of the Word, the God of the Word of the Gospel captures your heart? You can't keep silent. You can't rest contented with as far as you come. And you can't keep it merely theoretical. That sounds like a good idea. And you can see how this dovetails into what we saw last Lord's Day in terms of hiding God's Word in your heart, right? You hear the Word of God. We say, well, how can I choose what Scriptures I should be memorizing? And I suggested to you last Lord's Day, take one verse from the morning sermon and one verse from the evening sermon each week and write it out on a 3x5 card. And recite it, and review it, and request another to keep you accountable to memorizing it. This is taking seriously, right? Being taught by God. God, by His Spirit, uses His Word in just this way to more and more make Himself irresistible. And so here it is. God gives us the Word proclaimed tonight. And He gives us the Word made visible. For He doesn't just teach us with words in our ears. He teaches you and me with the Word made visible in the sacrament of the Lord's table. He touches us that He might teach us. Not just intellectual knowledge, but that he might teach us to stand stunned before our bridegroom, who has loved us and given himself for us, whose body was broken and bruised, and whose blood was willingly shed for you and me, that we might know his love, which passes knowledge. As the God of the Word, the God of all grace, captured your heart. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you set before us the very words which should be bursting from our lips. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. We praise you and we thank you from the depths of our hearts for the grace which captures us. Make it so, O Lord, more and more in our lives, that we would see that we are owned by you in body and soul, that you are our great comfort in life and in death, that you are the one whom we need every day. And so teach us to bend the knee, to burst forth in praise, and to long to be taught by you through your word as we read it, and through your word as we hear it faithfully preached in your church. We ask that you would increase our desire and forgive us for having too weak of desire. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.